Good morning, church. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to every week coming in and just worshiping God and enjoying fellowship. And especially this time of year, you know, we have so much that bombards us, you know, buy this, buy that, do this, do that. Sometimes it's nice to sort of get away from that constant bombardment and just come and sit here and enjoy the music and the fellowship. You know, it's amazing. A lot of my friends, their pastors, have gotten into this whole thing of wearing these little wristbands that count how many steps you take a day. And I guess I may have to join that one of these days, because I've kind of reached a point in my weight loss where I guess I need to start keeping track of how many steps I take a day, because I have this fear that I'm obviously not taking enough steps a day. So I'm afraid, though, that if I have one of those, that my wife's going to ask me at the end of every day, and how many steps did you take? And I can ignore the wristband, but I don't think I ignore my wife's voice. So, what I got to thinking, you know, this thing of keeping track of how many steps a person takes a day. What if we had something, a little wristband or whatever, that would keep track of how often a day we are hit with information or with sound or with you know, media or whatever. I wonder how many hours it would chalk up keeping track of that. I don't know. Maybe somebody should invent one of those. Because, you know, folks, the older I get, the more I realize how much we are bombarded by information. And information's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I love information. In fact, you know, most of the bombardment that I receive, I bring it on myself, because I do enjoy learning new things. It's so important, for me at least, to be reading constantly, to be watching certain programs that feed me information. I enjoy it. I really do. And maybe even enjoy it too much. There's something to be said about being still, just being still. And of course, now we're told by scientists, by researchers, by people that are constantly sensitive to what we think and how we feel, that we do need time down. We need time off the grid, in a sense. And I think even the younger people, more so than us older ones, who remember the days when we had plenty of time off the grid, you know. And so I guess I want to encourage our young ones to take time. And I think that, you know, that time off is so vital to especially Christians, because it's during that time, I believe, that we spend searching God's heart and seeking His face. You know, it's not just dead time. It's not just downtime. It's time that is spent in connecting with God. Our scripture this morning, I think, is so vital. And I appreciated the children's story, Sebastian, because you were emphasizing the very point that I would like to make this morning. And the idea that we have no power, really, as Christians, until we seek the power of God in our lives. And filling our lives with that power, that's what gives us, that's what mobilizes us. And that I appreciated the story, the point made there, very good. The text this morning that I just want to, one of the texts that I want us to look at is James. And let's take a quick look at it again. James, the first chapter of James, and especially verses 22 to 25, it begins by saying, Jesus is saying this: do not merely listen to the word. You know, we our ears are, like I said, they're constantly being bombarded by sound, by the media, by you know, forces that want to inform us and keep us well informed and to educate us. Do not simply listen to the word and deceive yourself. Now, you know, I never thought that listening could be deceptive, and obviously it can be. It is one of those avenues that the deceiver uses to keep us confused or to keep us off balance or to educate us with his ideas, his concepts, his views. So do not merely listen to the word, but and so deceive yourselves and do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who, what? Looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How many of you have forgotten what you look like? How many times a day do you look in a mirror? You know, I remember back in the, I think it was probably the 70s or 80s, there was a song, you know, You're So Vain. I bet you think the song is about you, and it talks about a guy who looks in the mirror, you know, he's so vain. It's not, I don't think very often we forget what we look like. Some of us might want to. I wish I looked like Dallas here, you know. Good looking guy, you know, with that hair. I had hair like that, believe it or not, Dallas. Now, I don't think you're going to follow me because it's genetic, but, you know, we remember the days, you know, when we thought we were just it, you know. We thought we were just cool. And some of us still think that, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with thinking you're cool and you're it, you know. But what he's talking about here, what the emphasis of this passage of Scripture has to do with the fact that we look at ourselves and then we realize that we need Christ. We need the Word of God in our lives. And we walk away and we forget. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed with what they do. You see, it's not enough to just simply be confronted with reality, but it's important that we do something about that, that we mobilize our lives. You know, the concept of Christianity being of a teaching that emphasizes change, emphasizes the rehabilitation of us as humans. The idea that we are created in God's image, but then at some point we broke away from that and that we fell into sin and that now we need to find our way back. And that way back is only through accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, accepting His forgiveness, and then acting on that. Not just simply hearing the Word, but mobilizing our lives, moving forward. We've been talking about having a healthy view of God, having the right understanding, the right view of God. We must also at times put aside and put to rest some false views of God. Probably more than ever before, the world that we live in is a world where we are bombarded with false views, false understanding, false teachings. And I was reminded of that in the last few months, that our minds are more important to us now than ever before. What we think, what we believe is vital. It's very important. We need to make sure that we don't just follow along, that we don't just go with the flow, that we have to make conscious and clear decisions. And yet the world around us wants us to just kind of be caught up in the excitement, in the spirit of the season, or the spirit of what's going on around us, whether it's in the secular world, in the political world, or in the religious world. It's so vital, so important. There is a battle going on for our minds. And that is so important. We often see the battle as being, well, it's out there. It's somewhere else. But it's not here. Come on. You know, I'm okay. I have my mind all straightened out. I know exactly what I believe. I know. And so easy for us to be led astray. So the important thing that is being pointed out here in this passage is that we do need to make clear decisions. Truth has been under attack for more than well, for many generations, obviously from the very beginning of time, but I think even more so now than ever before. Because people, at least in the free world, are able to make decisions. You're not forced against your will. You are free to choose. That is what democracy is about. It's about choosing. In spite of maybe what is happening right now, people are realizing, and especially our younger generation is realizing, that freedom to choose who your president is important. All right? And yes, there are going to be some who are unhappy and some who are happy. And then later on, there'll be the ones that were happy will be unhappy. So it goes back and forth. That is the reality of democracy. And truth has been under attack for more than, well, at least in my life, it's been at least two generations. It started actually back with the whole movement of enlightenment. And enlightenment was a good thing. Because it began to teach people that they could make choices, that they had a free will, that they didn't have to go with anarchy or to go with the whole concept of being ruled by these supreme rulers that thought they could control you and rule you. And it all began, of course, you know, in France. And that eventually evolved into what we have today, which is a nation that is ruled with the concept of the freedom to choose and to make decisions. But that eventually evolved into something that wasn't necessarily so good, and it was the teachings and the writings of John Dewey. I'm not going to get heavy into that, but you need to understand that Dewey was an atheist. He was a secularist, and he was had a tremendous influence over the educational system that we have today in America. And he educated educators, you might say. And he basically did not believe that God existed. We are determined. We are the ones who determine our destiny. And then, of course, that's not a bad thing either, really, if you think about it, because we have our freedom. We have the choice to do that. But mixing that with the concept of secularism, the concept of atheists, becomes a dangerous thing. We put man then at the center, and God no longer has the center of what we believe and what we teach, that man, it's humanism. And man becomes the center of everything. The idea of the whole concept of value clarification, objective truth. So this is a quote: objective truth is harmful to the development of our moral reasoning. Objective truth is harmful to the development of moral reasoning. And those of us that have gone through some of the educational system, the secular educational system, realize that force of that concept and that idea is very prevalent and alive in the educational system, the secular educational system. Now, I would also go on to say that the world has seen plenty of the religious system doing its own thing and also harming influencing the idea of freedom of thought. We had thousands of years where the world was controlled by fanatical religious belief system. And it hurt the world, and it hurt society, and it hurt, you know, cultures, and the list goes on. I'm well aware of that. But the other side is dangerous too, okay? The idea that there is no God, the idea that God is not the center of our value system, of what we believe, is a dangerous concept too. And of course that eventually led to, the idea of the 1960s, the great revolution, cultural revolution. The idea is that if it feels good, then do it. Well, that has not led to a pleasant culture to live in. The idea, if it feels good, and if I want to do it, I'll do it, and it doesn't matter if it bothers you or if you don't like it, it's too bad because I'm going to do whatever I want to do, has not led to a good thing. And I think we have not yet experienced the results, the complete, total decay of society that we may in the future. But right now, we can see some of that in play. I think it's important for us to get back to the Word and to the understanding then, as Christians, that there are moral and there are biblical principles that guide our lives. And these principles are valuable. The writer of the book of Psalms, if you turn in your Bible to Psalms 119, by the way, young people, if you want something that will guide you through the dangerous territories of society, of the world that we live in, you'll find that David, a man who was very sensitive to his relationship and having a relationship with God, has a lot to say, a lot of important things to say. Psalms 119, if you want to look in your Bibles and begin, actually the whole chapter of Psalms 119 is very important, and it has a lot of good advice in it, but especially beginning with verse 9. And this is, I'm going to put here, it says young man, but I'm going to say young woman too. Okay? So this is some good advice. How can a young man keep his way pure, or young woman keep her way pure, by living according to your word? Okay? And it says, verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate. Okay? It's interesting, you know, he doesn't just with his lips proclaim God, but he also says, I meditate, all right, on your precepts. And consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not reject your word. I think it's important that David, a man who, you know, spent his whole life in a relationship, yes, at times a rocky relationship with God, but needless to say, a relationship with God, points to the fact that it's important that we go to God's Word. Because it's in God's Word that we're going to find principles to guide our lives. Principles to live by. Values to live by. He understood probably more than anyone else the pitfalls that come into your life when you begin to stray from God. When you begin to stray from God's Word and God's counsel and God's wisdom. And so, To go back to David and to realize that David, a man of God, a man who struggled with the realities of life, who struggled with these things, the importance of not only seeking God's Word, but meditating on God's Word. If you take a look also, you go to verse, it's a long psalm, by the way, Psalms 119. Verse 105, just a page over in my Bible. Just a minute, there we go. Psalms 105, or rather verse 105 of Psalms 119. It's a long psalm. That's a lot of verses. 105 verses. Actually, there's more than that. But if you look at 105, it says, your word, once again, God's word, not man's word, okay, not John Dewey's word, not John Lennon's word, not Michael Jackson's word, there's a lot of people, okay, they're flush with wisdom. They think they have the right thing. They've got the way. They have the values. They want to teach them to everyone else through music or through the media or through movies or whatever way they use through educational system. But it's God's word, okay? I'm skipping a whole bunch. You need to go and read this, folks. Especially young people, read this afternoon. But verse 105. Your word is a lamp, all right, to my feet. You know this. And a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. Thy word is a light. You know, sometimes, especially young people, when you're trying to sort your way through life, when you're trying to make your way through the educational system, or you're just trying to make it through everything that you're bombarded with, it can get pretty dark. We have a way too high percentage of young people that are full of anxiety, full of stress, that are looking to ending their lives because they're just so confused and so frustrated and so depressed. But God's Word can be a light in that darkness. God's Word can show you the way. It can be a light on the path of life. Learn that at a young age. Learn that before you become so full of despair that you turn to other things to bring meaning in your life. Turn to God's Word. Okay? Because God's Word has truth. And David found that. At a young age, David realized that no matter how dark life became, no matter how difficult it became, even when he had to run from the king of Israel, none of you are running from the president or the congressman or whatever. Yeah, you might wish you could, but the point is, don't despair, because God will be the light in the darkest hour of your life. All right? And those of us that have lived a little longer can testify to that when you just feel like there's no hope in life, when everything seems to be against you, when you can't seem to get your head above the water, you feel like you're drowning, that when you turn to God's Word will shed a light. It will be a light in darkness. And you know, whenever you walk into a room that's dark and you flip on the light, it's great, isn't it? Things you can't see suddenly are there and you can see them. You ever walked into a dark room and didn't know where to turn on the switch? You didn't know where it was, and it wasn't where you thought it would be. And so you're kind of walking around, and you're tripping into things and falling over stuff and knocking stuff down and breaking things. And finally you find the switch and you turn it on. Oh, what a relief. That's the way it is with God's Word. Okay? It's God's Word that's going to be the light. And for thousands of years, people have discovered that God is faithful. You know, Noah was stumbling around in the dark there and didn't know what was up and what was down and he couldn't figure out what was going on. And God came along and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now think about this. There was no reason to build an ark. There, according to the Bible, in that time, the world's history, people didn't need to cross the ocean to another country, to another land. That they had everything they needed right where it was. There was actually a layer of water just right at the surface. So everything was watered. You didn't have to have sprinkler systems. Amen. Didn't have to have an aqueduct, you know, like LA has to rely on this aqueduct. We do too. That it was all there. It had everything you needed. It was a beautiful place. God said to Noah, Noah, you need to build a boat. And Noah goes, what? You need a boat. What's a boat? You imagine that conversation? Well, it's this thing you get in and you float on top of the water. Why do I need to float on top of the water? Because I'm going to have a flood. I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. Oh, okay. I see. I get it now. So it's this thing that floats on top of the water. And here's how I want you to build it. Didn't make any sense. Made no sense whatsoever. I can imagine that Noah thought of every excuse, every rational, every reasonable excuse. He probably laid it out to God and said, listen, I don't get it, God. This makes no sense to me whatsoever. I don't get it. Why in the world you want me to build this crazy thing that floats on the top of the water? I'm assuming they didn't have boats before that. There was probably no reason to have boats. God said, do it. Have you ever stopped to think of what would have happened if Noah decided to say no and stuck with reason and rational, you know, reasoning things out rationally? Well, he would have gone down with the rest of them. Yeah. But what happens? Noah had faith in God and believed the unbelievable. And he stepped out in faith against all reason, all scientific rationale, and did what God asked him to do. What about Abraham? God came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees in his plush riverside, you know, home, beautiful, made out of marble, kind of like one of Saddam's old palaces there by the river. And he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, what? I want you to follow me. Well, God, yeah, okay, as soon as my kids grow up and they go through college and everything else taken care of, I'll be glad to do that. I'll be glad to follow wherever you want me to go. God said, no, I want you to come now. Okay, I need to take you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I need you to follow me wherever I go. Well, okay, God, but let me finish my home. I'm almost done with it. I got a couple more wings, a few more thousand feet I need to finish, complete. Then I can sell it on the real estate market. I get a lot of profit, and then I'll go with you. I'll follow you, God. No, I want you to go now, right now, Abraham. You need to come now. And I'll take you to a place. You just believe I'm going to take you to a good place, but it's going to take a while. What does the Bible say? By faith, Abraham believed God and followed by faith. Joseph, talk about a bad story. Somehow he had acquired the by being spoiled rat and kid, you know, he the hatred of all of his brothers. Even his father chastised him, and his father was the one that spoiled him, but anyways, he chastised him, you know. And God took that spoiled kid, self-centered, egotistical, narcissistic, is what he was. Read the story. God took him through a journey to Egypt, a distant land. And Joseph stayed faithful to God, though. Somewhere between his home there and Egypt, he accepted God and said, okay, God, whatever you say, I'll do. Somewhere in between there. And he was faithful to God. And because he was faithful to God, God blessed him. Oh, he was in prison a few times along the way, but God still had a plan for his life. You know, young people, sometimes you'll feel like you're in prison. Sometimes you'll feel like life is against you. It's hard. But remember that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan. Okay? It's easy to make your own plans. It's easy to say, well, I got a plan, all right. I've got to do this. I'm going to get this degree, and I'm going to get this job, and I'm going to have this and this and this, and the government's going to pay for all of that for me, and I'm going to have all these things, okay? And then I'm going to, and then what? You see? No. Now's the time to take God into your life, to let Him light the path. Let His Word light the path for the future. Okay? He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. He's not going to leave you out in the dark. All right? Just stick to His plan. It's right here in the Word. It's right here in the Word. And this old man's telling you from his own experience, all right? I had a plan for my life too. Yeah, I did. And I followed that plan. But it was empty. God had a plan. And after I was done doing my thing, you know, living the way I wanted to live, realizing that it was hollow, money doesn't make you happy, guarantee you. Ask Solomon. Ask David. All right? Following God's plan brings happiness and joy and satisfaction, because it changes your values. It changes your life. Okay? It changes you as a person. So let's take another look at just a couple more passages of Scripture. But when you go home today, go read Psalms. Go read this one. Psalms 119 is incredible. If that's all you had of the Psalms, believe me, you could learn an awful lot just from that one chapter, Psalms 119. Let's take a look at New Testament. Another couple, some incredibly wise counsel. Take a look at Hebrews. And I've been kind of referring to Hebrews, but let's look at it real quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, a man who had it all. He had a plan in his life, and he pursued that plan, and it didn't matter who he stepped on and who he hurt and how much blood he shed, he was going to fulfill that destiny that he had planned. He was a self-made Pharisee, and he was going to do it. And God knocked him off his high horse and said, hey, guess what? You're messing with me, and I am going to show you who's boss. And God took Paul and turned him into one of the greatest evangelists, slash missionary, slash, you know, the man was incredible. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, he wrote most of it. He wrote most of the New Testament. Wonderful writer. Without Paul, we wouldn't have a whole lot of a New Testament, folks. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Revelation, but we'd miss Ephesians. And here it is, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here's some advice from the Apostle Paul. 4, verse 12. Begin with verse 12. For the Word of God is dead? Oh, I can tell you, John Dewey would tell you it's dead. just a bunch of foolishness, just a bunch of jibber jabber. It's no different than the book Moby Dick. It's just a bunch of garbage, okay? But he says, listen, the Word of God is living, it's alive. It's not only living, but it's active. Active. When something's alive, it's moving, it's active, right? Okay? If your life is dead, then you need to get in the Word. It'll bring you alive, okay? It'll put action in your life. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Well, what would be the equivalent of double-edged sword? We don't use swords today. Well, at least, you know, only in movies. What would be the equivalent of a double-edged sword today? Huh? She says a razor. All right? Okay. There's something that's powerful today. It's probably one of the most powerful tools today. Your cell phone. No. The computer, folks. We are now today. The most powerful symbol of action and power in the Roman Empire in that day was the double-edged sword. All right? Because it had conquered other kingdoms, it had brought down other kingdoms. The Roman sword was the symbol of power. Today, the symbol of power is a computer. And he who has the biggest, strongest computer is the most powerful. And WikiLeaks can take you down, though. So the computer is still powerful. Isn't that right? Okay? So the Word of God is living and active, and it is more powerful than the most powerful computer. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. All right? God's Word. Okay? And it goes on, verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must account. All right? You can't get away from God. You can run as far as you want to run. You can hide in the deepest chasm, deepest cave. You can go out into outer space, but you're never going to get away from God. Because God is everywhere. All right? And putting that really positively, God is always available. He's everywhere. Doesn't matter where you are. All right? God's always there. Ephesians, another writing of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6. And somebody just stand up and read that. It's back just a little bit, a few pages. Somebody read that. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. Who has it? Just get up and read it.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Ah, the sword of the Spirit. What have we said about the Spirit? Are you listening to it? Really? You read the Bible, but if you're reading the Bible without the Spirit, you're just reading. That's all you're doing. You're just reading. You need the Spirit there, folks, because it is what? It's the Spirit that is the... It divides, it separates, it helps us understand. It gives us understanding. The Spirit, you need the Spirit. Don't just depend on the pastor praying and then studying in the Spirit. You need to study in the Spirit, the Word of God. You need to do that. Okay? It's important. Always ask for the Spirit's direction and counsel and guidance when you open the Word of God. Do not open the Word of God without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Please. It's a waste of your time. It's just another book without the Spirit. Okay? You got to have the Spirit there. Okay, so once again, we live in a day when we are bombarded by from all sides, by the media, by computers, by movies, by music, by all these wonderful things. They're all wonderful, folks. But we have the Word. We have God's own Word. The Word became what? Flesh. And it did what? It dwelt among us. All right? And who was that? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So anytime you open the Bible, anytime you search the scriptures for wisdom, for strength, for courage, for values, for whatever, anytime you open that, you are reading God in Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us. Don't you love that? Dwelt among us. Yeah. It doesn't matter who thinks we shouldn't have red cups from Starbucks. Doesn't matter. Christmas isn't about Starbucks and red cups. Christmas is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Woo! I love it. We get so caught up in such crazy stuff. So crazy. Get a life. Get a life. You know? Today it's Trump, and tomorrow it'll be some other president from some other party. Get a life. I couldn't say that when I was your age, though. Yeah. Nixon was the man. But I've lived through many, many changes, folks. The world is constantly changing. God doesn't want us to be sippy cup Christians. He wants us to be mature Christians. All right? Our little life cycle of the church, folks. God ultimately wants us to go from infancy through adolescence, through the juvenile years of our spirituality. He wants us to become mature Christians. And the good news, you can do that when you're a teenager. You can do it when you're a little kid by just simply turning to God's Word. Jesus said, unless you become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with your age or your birthdays or how many birthdays you've had. It has everything to do with your connection with Jesus Christ. Get out, get over it. Get past the sippy cup, juice box religion, folks. Get away from that. Get back to the solid Word of God. Okay? And all these things will pass away, but God's Word will never, ever pass away.